spiritual discipline from prayer, but we're going to tag it in on this month because often prayer and fasting are coupled together, and it's something you would use to enhance your prayer time is spend some time in fasting. So we're going to look at that this morning. And I'm just going to start by saying fasting as a Christian discipline is not very popular in the West. It's not very popular to churches here as in compared to other countries, other Christians in other parts of the world, and especially compared to the early Christians in the Judeo-Christian world. The disciples fasted twice a week. It was part of their spiritual discipline. I'm not really sure why the West has really gotten away from it, but we're going to study it this morning because I think it's important, and specifically fasting as a spiritual discipline. We're starting to discover the physical benefits of things like intermittent fasting, but I'm not talking about health benefits. I'm talking about the spiritual discipline of fasting. And so I'm just going to start by giving a few quick facts about fasting. We're just going to zip through them because there's so much we could cover today. But I'm going to just go through a few things quickly. Fasting is mentioned over 70 times in the Bible and is pretty split up between Old Testament and New Testament. And so it's mentioned many, many times. You see private and public fasts. What I mean by that is there would be times where the whole community would be called, let's do a fast together. This is like what happens in January. If you are in this church every January, we do a corporate fast together for those who want to participate. And private would mean it's just something that you're doing to privately. Fasting in the scripture, the word means to abstain from eating. So that's what fasting in the scriptures specifically means. But I will say that nowadays we have increased what this word means. So we also now include things like abstaining from social media or TV or music because our world is so noisy, if you will, of things of distractions. And so we have kind of included those kinds of ideas in fasting. But I just wanted to just point out so that you know, when you see Jesus talking about fasting, he wouldn't have been referencing not going on social media. He was specifically talking about abstaining from food for a certain amount of time. And I want to say here before we go on, this is going to be my disclaimer. If you are someone that kind of struggles with disordered eating, and what I mean by that, if you are wrestling through an eating disorder where you are restricting the amount of food you eat to an unhealthy place and you're not giving your body the nutrition it should have every day, I just want to say that's a further conversation that we should explore. And perhaps you've approached fasting from these other ways. I just want to know that I've said that. Or maybe you have a medical condition where you really couldn't skip a meal. So there's obviously room for us to discuss other things. But just covering what scripture says, we're going to talk about fasting today in reference to food. Okay, there was various ways. We see various examples of fasting in the Bible. I just wrote one that was probably the most common to the disciples in the New Testament, which is sun up to sundown. So this means while the sun is up, you're not eating. So very specifically, you would skip breakfast and lunch, and then you would have dinner together. But we see all different types of fasting, like the Daniel's fast, different things in Scripture. And then here are just some examples of people in the Bible we see fasting. There are more than this, but I just wanted to throw up some names of different people you can study in Scripture who fasted. And so today we're going to look at two reasons why fasting is important as a spiritual discipline in our lives. There are more than two, but for the sake of time, we're just going to look at two. But before we jump into that, I just want to start by saying when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about what it's like in the kingdom of God. He was giving a sermon saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And if you are in my kingdom, this is how you will live. And so I just want to point out before we begin that in chapter 6, he says three different times this word when. Not if, but when, as if there's an assumption these things are happening in the life of a believer. So I just want to quickly point that out before we keep moving. But in verse 2, he says, when you give, so there's this assumption that we are living generously. When you pray, Pastor Peter talked on this verse the first week, if you've been here for this series. And third, when you fast. Oy, when we fast. So there's this assumption there that as Jesus followers, we are practicing this spiritual discipline. I just find that very interesting. So I just want to say that Jesus said this, which really should be all the reason that I need to fast. But we are going to take the time to look at two other things in regards to fasting. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is why we would consider fasting as a spiritual discipline. And I'm calling this the pursuit of holiness. Pursuing holiness through the means of discipline. Christianity is a way of living. Yes, it's a belief. Yes, we believe in Jesus Christ that he was the atonement for our sins. But that belief informs the decisions I make every day. It informs the decisions of how I live. So it's a disciplined path that is a combination of engaging and abstaining. And I'm going to take some time to explain this. So the Christian way, it's a supernatural way of living, but it takes our effort to work in tandem with God, that I can walk out this way of living like Jesus lived. And so all spiritual disciplines, I think, can be put in two categories. It can be put in the category of abstinence or the category of engagement. And so I'm going to explain what that means. So, for example, spiritual disciplines that would be in the category of abstinence means I abstain saying every thought that comes in my mouth, my head. So I have control over my tongue. The book of James talks about this in great detail, that we are to control the words that we say. I'm not going to say every complaining word, every negative word. I'm going to abstain from saying things I shouldn't say. We practice abstaining in our thought life. Scripture says whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, think about those things. So that means I have to abstain in my thoughts. If I find I'm thinking about unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, I'm not going to think that. That's considered, you know, I'm abstaining from something. So I'm going to abstain from just the noise of this life sometimes. I'm going to turn off the TV. I'm going to turn off social media. So there's spiritual disciplines that are the abstaining, and then there's the spiritual disciplines of engagement. This is where I make myself do something. So the practice of prayer, I'm engaging in prayer. I'm making the choice to engage in that. I'm engaging in worship. I'm engaging in giving. I'm engaging in service, in community. And so all spiritual disciplines can kind of be put into these two categories. Spiritual disciplines are not about earning salvation. I'm going to say that again because it's very important. Spiritual disciplines, walking out the way of Jesus, is not about earning salvation. That can never be earned. That Jesus gave that as a free gift, and anyone is welcome to accept what Jesus did for us on the cross. Spiritual disciplines are about the pursuit of a holy life. Being holy means being set apart, being sacred. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to live the way that Jesus lived because I'm a part of his kingdom. And so, you know, we can kind of get tripped up in that sometimes because of legalism. We don't want to be legalistic, and we're like, no, you can't earn, we can't earn salvation. But there is this expectation that it takes my effort to walk out this life of holiness. Dallas Willard says it like this: grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. So grace is not opposed to us putting our best effort into this. It takes effort to live like Jesus lived, to do our best. What grace is opposed to is that we can't earn it. It doesn't make God love you more. It does, okay? So I just want to be clear about that distinction. But to be like Jesus, to be set apart, takes effort. And so we practice different spiritual disciplines in order to live how he lived and be have him be our example. And so the reason I'm going to connect this to fasting now, the reason I think spiritual disciplines are so important is because the starting point to pursuing a holy life, a life that looks like Jesus, hopefully is our goal, that starting point is humility. That is absolutely ground zero to pursuing a life that is set apart. Okay, I'm going to look different. I'm going to look how Jesus looked. Jesus was humility wrapped in flesh. I mean, the fact that you would come down in human form to those you created, and allow yourself to be crucified and misunderstood and pay the price for our sins. He is humility. And so our starting point on this path of this discipleship of Jesus is humility. And fasting, here we go, I'm going to connect it here. Fasting is a great help to us in this pursuit of humility. Fasting can absolutely bring out the worst in you. If you've ever tried it, it brings out the worst in me. I'll just say it that way. It's very humbling. Does not matter how successful I am in business, how I'm killing it in school, how I'm just parenting the best anyone's ever parented. None of those are true about me particularly. But if you felt that way, fasting is such a great humbling tool. Because it doesn't matter how much money I'm making. When I skip a meal, I'm mad about it. And my flesh lets me know. And so it's this great humbling experience that there's something about denying yourself your creature comforts in life that brings out unpleasant things. It's very humbling to see. And we see how much we are a slave to sugar, to unhealthy food, to TV, to video games, to scrolling on my phone. Any moment I have to wait. It's horrifying to see how much I pick up my phone because I can't just sit and not be entertained to death. So it's very humbling. Arthur Wallace, I'm going to link his book at the end, but he says this: fasting is a divine corrective to the pride of the human heart. It is a discipline of the body with a tendency to humble the soul. It's so true. The Psalm says it like this: I afflicted myself with fasting. What a word. And I think it's a great word to describe how I feel when I fast. This is the King James. If you look it up in NIV, it's going to say humble because that's what that word means. But I'm like, let's use afflicted because boy, does it just feel like. And if you look in the Old Testament, when they call the community to a fast, they say, let's afflict our souls with fasting. And boy, does it feel like that. It's crazy. Paul calls it buffeting the body here in Corinthians. He isn't talking specifically about fasting, but he's talking about using a life, pursuing a life of self-discipline. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline. In the King James Version, it would say, I buffet my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Humbling to think about that you could be in the work doing, like, trying to lead others to Christ, but if I do not have self-control, that I can live and act and do things in a way that will disqualify me in the end. Whew. Scary. So this idea of humility and self-discipline is far more important than we probably give it attention to. Before we switch to our second point, I'm going to move to a verse in Ezekiel. And this prophet is talking to a group of people, and he's trying to say, like, look, it's time to repent. You're living a life of sin. You need to repent. And he references the city of Sodom. I'm not going to go into the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you know the reference, great. If you don't, that's okay too. But it's a city that was living sinfully. Doing very harmful things to each other. And so, we have ideas about what that means. But let's see what the prophet Ezekiel said was the root sin of that city. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters, meaning she and the surrounding cities, were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Wow. The sin of that city, the genesis point of the sin and the detestable thing. We could make a list of every detestable thing I could possibly think to do. But you know what the root is? Pride. Overfed. I mean, just excess. Excess abundance of anything I could possibly want. Not just food, but I take this to mean the ease of excess we have to anything. Entertainment. I'm just overfed, arrogant, and you just unconcerned. Whatever. It's all good. It's very humbling. And so this pursuit of holiness through the means of fasting, I think, is far more important than we give it credit for. It's a way of checking our pride, of checking our flesh, and forcing ourselves to walk out discipline that we don't like doing. Okay, the second thing we're going to look at this morning of why would we consider fasting as a spiritual discipline, and I'm just going to call this spiritual breakthrough. We have to accept as Christians, if you are a Christian, we have to accept that there is a mystery to prayer and fasting. There are certainly things we can see. We can see physical benefits of prayer, like just the practice of pausing, slowing down, you know, casting our anxiety on God. Like, we can see the physical benefits of that. We even know there's physical benefits of fasting, that it's actually good for your body to go longer between meals at times. But I'm telling you, there is a spiritual side to prayer and fasting that I cannot explain to our Western way of thinking. We in the West, we love the linear 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5, A, B, C, D. We know as Christians, we have to accept that there is a mystery to prayer and fasting. There is something in our spiritual life that is connected to this idea, and we should pursue it. Let me give you this example. The disciples were sent out when Jesus was still with them. He spent time with them. And then there was a phase where he was like, okay, you start going out and start doing these things. You start praying. You start praying for people. You start being my hands and feet. And so they do that. They're praying for people. They're seeing healing happen. They're seeing people set free. And then they encounter this little boy who had epilepsy. And they prayed for him and nothing happened. And then Jesus steps in and he prays to this little boy and he's healed of this disease. So the disciples go to him and they're like, what gives? Like, we've been doing this stuff and it didn't do anything when we prayed for him. And so then Jesus goes into this talk about your faith. Like, if you have greater faith to see greater things in the kingdom of God. And then it says this in the New King James. It says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And so there is an element that fasting releases something in the spiritual realm. And I don't know how to say it other than that, but there is spiritual breakthrough that comes. I think it's connected to this idea that when I am taking time to fast and I'm saying, like that song was saying today, Lord, you are my daily bread. And so I'm fasting this thing today, and I am depending on you to be my satisfaction. When we have that kind of hunger for God, it straight to satisfy you, it strengthens your faith. And where there's greater faith, we see greater things can happen in the kingdom of God. Arthur Murray, he was a pastor in South Africa and missionary. He says, prayer needs fasting for its full growth. Prayer is the one hand where we are grasping the invisible. Fasting is the other hand, the one which we let go of the visible. I love that visual, that it's these two hands. I'm grasping the invisible when I pause and I pray with God. And I'm doing something physical with my body to say I'm letting go of what I perceive as control in this situation and being able to, you know, control the outcomes of my life. I'm practicing fasting as this discipline of letting go, and I'm trusting that something is happening with the mystery that is prayer and fasting. We just have to know that it's part mysterious, and I love that about our faith. There is a connection between fasting and breaking the stronghold of sin. There is a connection there of overcoming temptation. There is some kind of connection that when I discipline my body, my spirit is being disciplined as well. When I'm practicing saying no to something tangible, like, no, I'm going to skip breakfast and lunch today, and I'm just going to have dinner. And in that time, every time I'm hungry and I want to grab something to eat, I'm just going to say, God, I recognize you right now. I'm thinking of you, and I'm, you know, praying. There's something about practicing that self-discipline of saying no to this thing that increases that muscle to say no and have discipline in other areas. I don't know how to explain it other than saying, try it. Try it. Practice it. You know, weekly fasting was a big part of my spiritual formation as a teenager. The youth leaders I grew up under, they moved away. They live somewhere else now. But for those of us that wanted to be like discipled, like we're the hardcore Christians, like we want to grow. And so I was like maybe 16 And they went to them for discipleship, and they said, okay, if you want to pursue discipleship in Jesus, then you need to fast weekly. And they challenged me to do that, and I'm so grateful for that. And so I did. We would fast as a group that was being discipled. We would fast once a week, you know, the sun up to sundown idea. You know, I'm going to skip breakfast and lunch and just have dinner. I'm so grateful for that, because that fasting just became part of what being a Christian means. And I really believe that that self-discipline allowed me to maybe face other times of temptation and say no, and to overcome the bondages of sin that I had, because it was a practice that I was, a discipline I was exercising. I'm very grateful for that. Let me, before we move to the last part, I just want to give a warning with fasting, because Jesus, when I referenced the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about what it is to be in the kingdom of God. When he brings up fasting, he gives us a warning. So if Jesus says something, I want us to pay attention to it, because it's important. So we're going to Matthew 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus gives a fast. I like how he doesn't say, you know what, you people are always screwing up fasting, so just forget about it. it's too hard. No, he's like, no, when you do it, just make sure you're not doing this to impress other people. He's checking our motives, because he's saying, if you want to do this to impress others, well, you already got your reward. You know, everyone's like, ooh, look at them, so spiritual. So he's just saying, like, your motive matters. So if your motive is to feed your pride, yay, you fed it. You already got your reward. But if your motive is saying, I'm going to practice this discipline because Christ has asked me to, and because I want to grow in this area of humility, then great. I don't think this means that you cannot tell anyone you're fasting. I think it's a great idea for couples to be on the same page with fasting. I think it's an awesome idea for small groups to do it together. Like, let's pick a day, and this is our fasting day, and everyone decide themselves what they're fasting. But let's do it. I think that's great, because you can hold each other accountable. You can encourage each other. You can talk about what God's teaching you. So I do not think it means you can never tell a soul or you're discredited. He's saying, what is your motive? If you want to feed your pride, that's so easy to feed, and you'll do it. But if you want to pursue it as a discipline of humility, great. Then you can do. I believe you could do that with others as well. All right, so I'm going to just give some little tips as we end of how to start, because maybe you've never really practiced this regularly. If you've been in our church in January, as I said earlier, I think we always start the year with a fast. It's a rhythm that we really treasure in this church. And so maybe you've participated in that, or maybe you haven't yet. And so fasting isn't something that you really have practiced. I want to encourage you to start. I'm just going to say that. Do it. Try it. And I encourage you to do it weekly. I think that there is a rhythm that gets established when you know to expect it weekly, that you'll start to see small gains. You know, this is just me talking. I don't have a scripture to go with this. This is just my personal opinion. So you can throw it in the trash bin when you go. But I think if it's too spread out, it's hard to build that muscle. You know, it's hard to see yourself kind of increasing that discipline. So I say do it weekly. But the question is, what am I starting with? Maybe the idea of a sun up to sundown fast is too much. That's okay. I heard a pastor ask this once, is how do you self-soothe each day? What's the thing that after a long day of work or a long day of parenting, a long day in college classes or in high school classes, and you're just like, okay, long day of lectures from your parents, whatever it is, and you're like, I'm home, it's time for me to relax. That thing, what's that thing? Okay, if that's video games, great, that's a great place to start. If it's TV, if it's a glass of wine, if it's an old fashioned, I don't know. But listen, that's a great place to start. If it's just scrolling, like I just need to veg out for 45 minutes and scroll through and watch videos that are going to make me laugh. These things are not inherently sinful, okay? I'm just trying to help you maybe find a starting point of something that will give you practice each day to realize, ooh, this is harder than I thought. And if you find fasting easy, dare I say you've picked the wrong thing, you know? There are some things if I picked that would not be hard for me. I'd be like, I'm killing the game. No, you got to ask, What do I go to? What's my go-to thing? And practice giving that up one day a week. My husband and I do this weekly. Our day is Thursday. It doesn't matter, but what day? We like to fast Thursday because Friday afternoon, our Sabbath begins. And we love it. And we're going to talk about, Sabbath next month. I'm really excited about that. So we like fasting the day before Sabbath because we're like, because the weekend's coming and we're going to eat the sugar and we're going to get the burgers and we're going to do all the things that we love to do on the weekend. So we really like having it that day before because it gives us like, you're anticipating Sabbath. Anyway, but pick whatever day, but start with something. What do I go to? And let me practice once a week, giving up that thing. And here is where I continue that disclaimer. Maybe food has too much control in the restrictive ways, then pick something else. Pick social media, pick TV, pick something. Until food is something you can do. Because I do, but if there's no medical reason or no unhealthy control reason, I do encourage you to make food part of it because that's what the scripture is talking about is food. Okay, I've already kind of said this, but start small. Listen, I know the human heart. I know my heart, I'll say that. When I'm like, I'm going to fast, then I'm like, racehorse out of the gate, and I'm going to do the best fast that's ever been fasted. You know, and we like try to go for the gold. Why do we do that? Don't do that. Start small, because if you try too much, you're going to not ever do it again. And the point of this is to grow in small steps. Listen, growth is small. Think about how often Jesus talks about plants and growing and a harvest. And I love that he uses those examples because I think in that there's this idea that growing takes time. Growing in discipline, growing in your faith. We're not going to be these, how's this? When David and I started this year is when we said, let's get back to having a day. We've fasted different things through the years, but I'm like, let's get back to where we have like a day. And so we just decided to do the traditional like Jewish fast, the sun up to sundown. Guess how long we made it when we first started getting into the discipline? Our dinner came at 3 p.m. I called him at 2:30. I'm like, it's feeling like dinner time. And he's like, I agree. Okay. So we made it to 3. We're terrible, undisciplined people. You can know that. It's okay. We made it to, you know what? I think God was pleased. We tried. And then the next Thursday came and it's like, guess what? We made it to 4. And we're like, we made it 30 an hour later, you know. And so that's what I'm saying. The weekly discipline, I think, is important because you kind of see that grow. You will grow in whatever that thing is. So even if you're starting small, like maybe just skip breakfast. Just say, I'm going to go till noon. And if lunch comes at 10:30, be proud of yourself for having started. I mean, honestly. Plant life is slow, growth is slow, and everything we see Jesus point to, it's like, it's okay if it takes time. The scripture says he doesn't despise small beginnings. He just likes to see that you started. And so I don't want you to jump out of the gate and I'm going to do a 30-day fast like Jesus. Don't do that. You'll never fast ever again in your life, and you'll absolutely hate it more than we just naturally hate fasting. Okay, here's another small hint. I find this is helpful. Giving up sinful behavior doesn't count as fasting. So I'm just throwing it out there. You know, if you're like, I'm going to fast pornography, I think that's good to give that up for a day, but I wouldn't call that fasting. That's just abstaining from sin. Or my kids, when we did the fast in January, when we were like, girls, so you want to join us this fast? Think of something you're going to give up for 21 days. And my one daughter thought about it, and she said, I'm going to fast complaining. And I'm like, you know what? I love that. It doesn't count as a fast. That's just you abstaining from sin. We're not supposed to murmur and complain. So give me something else. But I would love 21 days with no complaining. That would be awesome. But I wouldn't call it a fast. I would just call you continually to practice disregarding that sinful behavior. Okay, so that's that. And then lastly, families. You know, I think it's so important as parents, if you have children, to bring them into spiritual life. And that means they're watching you. Because let me tell you this, I am so proud of our kids' church. I'm so proud of our youth. I think they're doing amazing things. But they have them for 20 minutes once a week. They're doing their best. And I think they're getting great teaching over there. But who are they seeing the other hours and minutes of the day? they're watching you. And that might terrify you. I mean, it should a little bit. They're watching you. And you're not going to be perfect. None of us are perfect. But I'm saying you need to exemplify this life of, listen, I'm a Christian. And so this is how I live. I am constantly, daily, practicing disciplines of abstaining, of engaging. So I'm going to engage in prayer right now. I'm going to not say that word. And you know what? If I did say the wrong thing and I was too harsh with you, I go and I apologize. Say, you know what? I didn't have self-control over my words right now. You know, my point is they're watching you. So in regards to fasting, I think it'd be awesome if you brought your kids into that. But just some little bit of advice here. One, do not make your children skip meals. I don't think that's appropriate. Please don't do that. So children need nutrition. They need their meals. But what would be appropriate is, okay, Thursday nights we don't have dessert, if that's like a normal thing. Like, we're not going to eat the bowl of ice cream. I think that's appropriate. Or, hey, Thursday night or whatever day you may choose, we're going to not watch TV Thursday nights. Okay, so Thursday nights is a video game and no TV time. And you will hear the groans and the horror. You will be afflicting their soul. But here's the thing. Make it fun, okay? Can we do that? Like, don't be like, here's our fasting night, no TV, and we're all just going to stare at the wall. You know, go clean your room while you're at it. While we're miserable, let's just be more. Come on now. So say, you know what? Thursday, we're deciding, is our night. We're not going to play video games after school. It's going to be our fasting day. But you know what that means? It's game night. And that's the night we pull out the board games. Or we do a walk with flashlights at night. We just start with prayer. Just say a two-minute prayer. Lord, this is our fasting day. We want to think about you. We want to turn off the noise that we're so used to. And we want to enjoy each other. And then you make it a game night. Or you do something fun. You bring them in. Let them see what spiritual life is like. And let's not make it miserable. Just a small tip. This is a great little book if you are interested in learning more about fasting. If you like reading, you can read it in 2 hours. If you don't like reading, you could probably read it in a week. And so I just think it's very, you know, just gives you all the basics of fasting, gives you a lot of detail, not a lot of fluff. It's just, so I don't know, you may find that helpful if you want to know more. But let's stand as we pray and close service today. I want to give you a thought to close on, to maybe meditate on as we go home today. I really want you to consider fasting. I want you to consider building it into your spiritual disciplines. I think you'll be horrified and amazed. I think both will be true. I think you'll be horrified at how much small things control you. And I think that you'll be amazed to feel the growth of discipline and how that affects your spirit. So I think it's going to be horrible and wonderful. And I want to give you this thought. When Satan, in the Genesis story, at the very beginning, the story we're given in Scripture to tell us how this life began, Satan came to Eve and Adam, and he tempted them through their stomach. Yes, there was more attached to that. It was attached to their pride as well. But the mode he used was the one fruit out of this whole garden that you can't taste. And boy, does that just irk us, you know? And so he used the mode of appetite, appetite to the taste, and the appetite of their pride. And sin was chosen. And there you go. And I would have chosen the same thing. You would have too. But what is so amazing to me is that when Jesus came, wrapped in flesh, wrapped in humility, he mimicked what happened in the garden. And he went, it wasn't a garden, but he went to a desert and he fasted for 40 days. And guess who showed up just like he did in the garden? And he posed the same temptation just as he did with Adam and Eve. And he said, ooh, wouldn't bread sound good? You're so hungry. Just eat this bread and submit to me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms. So he used the same temptation, the appetite of his stomach, and the appetite of pride. But the difference is when the second Adam, which Jesus is sometimes referred to, when the enemy came to him and tempted those two appetites, Jesus said, no. No. Not going to do it. And so through that, Jesus has redeemed this for us. And he has paved the way to show that we can have self-control. We can resist temptation. And he did what we could not do. And we're not going to be perfect about it. We're not Jesus, but we follow in the way of Jesus. And so we discipline ourselves to try to mimic him. And guess what? When your toddler's learning to walk and they trip and fall, are you mad? How? Oh, look at you, idiot. You tripped and fell. No, you're celebrating. They took one step. They were holding onto the couch, but I saw that little baby step. Oh, he's celebrating that you tried. So listen, don't get in your head about this and make this, I'm in all this. Don't do that. He celebrates to see you try. Exercise self-discipline, self-control, and he rewards you for that effort. So Jesus, we thank you, God, that you came and redeemed what mankind couldn't do. You exhibited self-control. You exhibited trust in the Father, that we are not satisfied on bread alone, but we are satisfied in you. So I pray that our church together would start to exercise this muscle, that we would try to start practicing this idea of pursuing holiness through self-discipline, through fasting. And when we fast and something ugly comes up, it's okay. Good. Good. Let us see it. Let us see how impatient we are, how much we depend on media or things to help us calm down at the end of the day. We want to see it because we want to see how much in our life is really not depending on you, how used to creature comforts we are. God, we don't want to be like the people that Ezekiel is talking about, that we're arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. But we want to be spiritually sharp, spiritually hungry for you, God. That when you speak to us, we hear you, because we're not drowning out your voice with so much noise and so much satisfaction that we're just constantly looking for the next dopamine hit. But we are going to afflict our souls so that we can see you, hear you, practice self-control. Thank you, God. Amen.